Our text tonight is Psalm 47 and verse number 4, the first part of the verse, a wonderful, wonderful text of Scripture. I believe that the Lord, if we listen to His Word tonight and open our hearts, that the Lord will really, really bless us as we just meditate upon this great promise. Listen to this, Psalm 47 and verse number 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Here is another one of God's wonderful and exceeding great and precious promises. Like the rest of the promises of the Old Testament, this promise as well is given to us for our learning and for our encouragement. There are many who would hold the view that so much of the Old Testament is redundant, and the Old Testament is for the Jew. And there are those who would even go further and almost tell us that the God of the Old Testament has gone somehow and He's changed. And the Old Testament for us is redundant, it's obsolete. Others say it was just for the Jewish people, waiting for their Messiah. But I'm always reminded and encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, where Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, he's speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13, I speak to you Gentiles. Gentiles, just a non-Jew. I speak to the non-Jewish people. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostles of the Gentiles. So Paul here is writing primarily to Gentiles. And he reminds the Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, that whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were also written for the Gentiles, for them. That they too, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we tonight can go back to the Old Testament Scriptures, and we can go back to Psalm 47, and we can lift verse number 4 where it says, He shall choose our inheritance for us, and we can claim this as our own promise. God has a word for us tonight through this wonderful promise of Scripture. This particular psalm is a psalm of praise and also a psalm of anticipation. The psalmist is looking up towards the heavens, and he's also looking on towards the future. It's so important for us in our times of strife and trial and difficulty to look heavenward, but it's also vital that we look forward. And that's what this particular psalm is all about. It looks up and it looks on. Look at verse number 2. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great God over all the earth. Verse number 7. For our God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Here is a man who is consumed with a sense of appreciation for the majesty and the glory and the supremacy and the sovereignty of our great God. And he's lifted up in a spirit of wonder, love, and praise and worship. And I think it would serve us well if we sought the Lord to give us back again, if we've lost it, this spirit of praise and rejoicing into your hearts and into your lives. But the psalmist is looking towards the future. He says in verse number 4, He, this great God that he's worshiping and exalting, He shall choose our inheritance for us. A number of years ago, I had a good Christian friend who was getting married. And he had all sorts of decisions to make about where they would live, about his employment, his bride's employment, what church they would attend. And He just didn't know what to do. And one day he came to me and says, listen, I've been reading through the book of Psalms and I've come across this lovely, lovely promise for myself and for my wife, for us as a couple. He shall choose our inheritance for us. And it thrilled his heart. And it ought to thrill our hearts as well. This lovely promise, he shall choose our inheritance for us. It ought to soothe our worries and it ought to settle our fears. And it ought to encourage us to leave it with the Lord. Think about our future. And none of us, at the very best of times, knows what the future holds. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But now, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, nationally, locally, and personally, and as a church family, none of us know what the future holds. But we can leave it with the Lord. Same with our trials, our burdens, our uncertainties, our doubts, our fears. We can leave it all with Him because He shall choose our inheritance for us. I believe tonight that there are five things that this text of Scripture promotes as far as the Christian, the child of God, is concerned. First of all, this lovely text promotes confidence. It promotes confidence. The psalmist here says, He shall choose our inheritance for us. If you're a Christian tonight, aren't you glad that your life, your future, and your destiny is not in the hands of mortal men, not in the hands of government, or kings or princes? Aren't you glad tonight that your future and your destiny and all of your needs for tomorrow are not in the hands of a delegation of men or a committee of men or a government legislature? Aren't you glad tonight that your future is not even in the hands of a church or a church committee or a board of elders or a prophet or a priest or a pastor or some other individual? Aren't you glad tonight that your future, your tomorrow, is not even in your own hands? The psalmist says, it's in His hands. He shall choose our inheritance for us. And the psalmist has the confidence, knowing something of the glory and the majesty and the character of God, that God will make the right choice for me. I can trust Him to do what's right. You will notice in verse number 2 that the psalmist believes with all of his heart that God is sovereign. For the Lord is most high. The Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The psalmist here knows, my God is sovereign over all. He reigns in glory. He sits upon His throne. He reigneth even over the heathen, over the ungodly. He's king over all the earth. And this God is my tomorrow and my future in His hand. There's a lovely group of verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read verse 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, listen to these words, who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we, believers, Christian people, should be to the praise of His glory. We, Paul says, have obtained an inheritance. And it's all because of Him, this great God that we have, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have a sovereign God. Verse number 3 of Psalm 47 indicates that we have a very powerful God. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. We have a God of infinite ability. Verse 4 indicates that we have a loving God. He shall choose our inheritance for us. and the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Whenever the Old Testament scriptures speak about Jacob as a people group, it's speaking about a people that God has chosen to be his peculiar people. And it speaks about Jacob, whom he loved, whom he loves with a peculiar love. God loves the people that he hath chosen. And the scripture says that we believers tonight are chosen in Christ from before the very foundation of the world. Is it any wonder tonight that the psalmist had such confidence in his heart as he thought about his future and he thought about the days that lie ahead, maybe looking at them with uncertainty, yet there was this great confidence in his heart. My God is sovereign. My God is powerful. My God is loving. And then verse number 8, my God is holy. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He will never choose anything for me that is wrong. He will never choose anything for me that is unjust. He will never choose anything for me that will lead me into a life of sin and failure. My God is just. He's righteous. He's true. He's holy. He's wise. He's good. He's gracious. I am confident that our future is in the hands of our God, the one who promises to choose our inheritance for us. We can leave it with the Lord. I love the words of that old hymn, and I suppose they've become very precious to many believers throughout the world at this time. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So, as I face tomorrow with its problems, large or small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one stand who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys or griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Promotes confidence, doesn't it? He shall choose our inheritance for us. Secondly, this text of Scripture promotes courage. He shall choose our inheritance for us. This is a positive statement. It's not that he may choose our inheritance for us, or he could choose our inheritance for us, or he should or ought to choose our inheritance for us, or we hope that he's going to choose our inheritance for us. The psalmist says he shall choose our inheritance for us. That indicates a willingness on the part of God to ordain circumstances for his people. It's in the plan and purpose of God for him to choose our inheritance for us. He wills to do it. He promises to do it. He has taken ownership of his people. He has redeemed us unto himself by precious blood. He's brought us into his family and into his fold. He's taken that place as being our father and we are his children. He's the shepherd and we are the flock of his pasture. He takes ownership of us. He loves us with an everlasting love and he intends to bless his people. There's a lovely, lovely verse in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And as Jeremiah has spoken to the children of Israel about their sin and their coming captivity, many of them faced those news of 70 years being accomplished at Babylon with a heavy heart. And yet the Lord says in Jeremiah 29:11, and it holds good for the Christian as well, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God showing that he's willing to bless his people. He's willing, but he's also able. There's nothing that can stop God's purposes and plans for his people from being fulfilled. If you look at the third verse of Psalm 47, it says, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 8 says, God reigneth over the heathen. He's able to fulfill His promise in choosing our inheritance for us. And none of the enemies of God or of God's people are able to stop that. You know, our society, as you would be well aware, is becoming more and more secular. Antagonism to the gospel and to God's people seems now to be on the rise more than ever. And it seems very evident and very clear that there are men in our world tonight who have got plans against God and against His law and against His truth. We have the words recorded in Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The enemies of the cross and the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, the enemies of the church, assembling themselves together as if they're able somehow to stop the truth of God and the plan and purposes of God from marching on. But God reigneth over them all. He's in absolute control. Didn't they try to thwart the work of our Savior? Didn't the rulers of the earth 2,000 years ago assemble themselves together? The Romans, the Jewish people, the priests, the scribes, the governors, and they took counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. But look at what Psalm 2 says in verse number 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. As the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then took that cross the next day and carried it through the streets of Jerusalem, having set his face like a flint to go to the cross, he could do so with great courage. Why? Because his Father had chosen his inheritance for him. And every Christian tonight that's looking on, who's been born again of the Spirit of God, forgiven, cleansed, and redeemed by precious blood, is part of that great inheritance that God the Father chose for His beloved Son. And all the while, the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth took counsel against Him and sought to break His bands asunder, cast away His cords from them. But God chooses the inheritance of His own Son. And that should fill us with great courage. He shall choose our inheritance for us. It promotes confidence. It promotes courage. I think as well it should also promote contemplation. He shall choose our inheritance. Did you ever think about your inheritance in the gospel? Did you ever sit down and think about all of the things that you have inherited because your Savior, your federal head, your representative went to the cross and died for you and shed His blood for you and rose again for you and ascended into heaven for you and ever lives to make intercession for you, and the wonderful inheritance that flows from Calvary's cross? Sins forgiven, peace with God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed in our account, access to the throne of grace and prayer, all the grace of God to meet our needs and to carry us through our burdens and our trials and our difficulties. As the hymn writer said, blessings all mine and 10,000s besides. Did you ever contemplate it? This text of Scripture promotes contemplation, our inheritance. This inheritance relates to time. An inheritance is something that is legally transmitted from one person to another. Now, we do not know what the future holds, but we can be certain that as we contemplate the future, that God has chosen our inheritance for us, and there will be blessings for us in store in the future. You know, sometimes we can be very, very pessimistic. Sometimes we can look at our world and wonder where it's going and wonder what's happening, and we can look back at the seeming glory days and think, those times have gone and we're heading down a tunnel now and it just leads into a tunnel of darkness and there's no light and there's no hope. And we can look at the future as if it's absolutely hopeless. But the Christian should be optimistic. Because after every death, there's a resurrection. After every cross, there's glory. After every valley for the Christian, there's victory. Did you ever contemplate what the Lord has in store for us? Did you ever search the Scriptures and look at the promises of God and think about them and say, you know, there's so much for me to enjoy as a Christian. Every day can be sweeter than the day before. You know, some of the old Puritans used to talk about their blessed hope. There's a lovely book called The Puritan Hope. And many of those old Puritans and reformers before them believed that before Jesus Christ would come back again, there would be a time of great reaping in the church of Jesus Christ. I know that there's going to be dark days ahead. We know from the Word of God that iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We know that in the last days perilous times shall come, but we are also promised that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And I don't believe that my Savior has foreordained us to be a bunch of Laodicean type Christians. I don't think our Lord wants to come back for a backslidden bride or a blushing bride. He's coming back for a glorious church that has not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is part of our inheritance, and we need to look at that with optimism and leave it with the Lord. It also relates to eternity. God's servant Peter, in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a wonderful thing to contemplate. I don't think we contemplate it enough. We ought to think about heaven and home and our inheritance and glory more and more and more as the day approaches. And yet, while we need to contemplate it, the reality is we'll never be able to comprehend it until at last we see our Savior face to face. Paul said, quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9, "The eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "We walk in wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow." We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. And that just brings us back, doesn't it, to the Jewish people redeemed from their slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, making their way through the wilderness, coming to the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, journeying around the wilderness, and then at last crossing the Jordan, entering into the land of promise, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, the place that God had chosen and appointed for them. And He's done the same for us. We must live with eternity's values in view. This old world of ours is not our final home. I'm going to a palace that is built of gold. Glory to God, hallelujah. Where the King in all His splendor, I shall soon behold. Glory to God, hallelujah. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and to sing, for the way is growing bright. And our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He shall choose our inheritance for us. The text promotes confidence. The text promotes courage. The text promotes contemplation. Furthermore, the text promotes contentment. Our inheritance. I am glad that while I can pray about tomorrow, while I can contemplate it, and while I can commit it unto the Lord, I don't have to worry about it. God has got it all planned out for you, for me, for the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. He has it all sorted out. He has it all settled. I confess that I often worry. The weakness of the flesh, the unbelief that's often in this old heart. But you know, Paul said as he wrote to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Did you notice the little word "set"? The race is set before us. As Christ viewed the cross, the joy of seeing a people saved was set before him. God has it all set. He has it all planned out. Every twist and every turn. Every hill and every valley, every blessing and every trial, nothing will catch him unawares because it's all set before us. He shall choose our inheritance for us. It's a rare thing, you know, for this world to enjoy contentment. In fact, the old Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs had a little book, "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." It's a rare thing to meet people in this world of ours that are truly content in their hearts. And so often it's just because of unbelief. Failure to believe in God. And then if there is a belief in God, a failure to just trust him implicitly. Trust and obey and give our lives absolutely to him in glad and happy surrender. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi from a prison cell, he was able to say to them with wonderful joy in his heart, Philippians 4, verse 11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Even if that's a prison cell in Rome, even if that's thinking about the gallows at any given time, God has chosen this for me, and it's best for me. Hebrews 13:5, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's part of our inheritance. The Lord's presence with us day by day. You know, an old Greek philosopher, I'm not sure if he was a born-again believer or not, but certainly he had been influenced by the truths presented by the early church. His name was Epictetus, and he made this lovely statement, "I am always content with what happens, for what God chooses is better than what I choose." Isn't that a lovely statement? Shouldn't we be able to embrace that? He shall choose our inheritance for us. "I am always content with what happens, for what God chooses is always better than what I choose." This text of Scripture promotes confidence, courage, contemplation, contentment. But lastly, I believe this wonderful verse, it promotes comfort. "He shall choose our inheritance for us." He will do this for us. Now, why will he do this for us? It's simply because God is for us. God is for us. That's a comforting thought. He shall choose our inheritance. Think of just those last two words, for us. Oftentimes, sadly, regrettably, many Christian people view the Christian life as being some type of performance. And while we ought to strive to be the very best that we can be, sometimes we have this idea that if we don't perform well enough, somehow God is against us. If we don't pray enough, if we don't read enough of the Bible, if we don't witness to enough people, if we don't bear enough fruit of the Spirit, if we're not successful enough in a Christian living, if we yield to temptation, if we have doubts and fears and troubles, We struggle with besetting sin and all of the rest of it. We can sometimes allow this thought to creep into our minds, God's not for us, until we begin to perform a little bit better. And if we do well, God will look upon us with favor. But God is not against His children. Even in their failure and in their sin, whenever we let the Lord down and we backslide, He's still for us. Some of you listening on that have children of your own, if those children let you down, speak out of turn to you, disobey you, hurt you, yes, it might grieve you. Yes, it might merit chastisement. But if you know what it is to be a father or a mother, you know that you're never against your children. You don't cast them off. You don't turn your back on them. You love them. And you're for them. And you want what's best for them. God is for us. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. It's a mountain of a chapter. I think if you were really to expound it aright, I could never even begin to do it justice. But if we tried to do that, you could be in Romans chapter 8 for months, for years, expounding every phrase, every verse, every line, every word, because it's just pregnant with application and encouragement for the child of God. And there's a lovely verse, you know it well, Romans 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? The word if doesn't denote doubt. It just means since or because. Since God is for us. Because God is for us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And the very next verse, Romans 8:32, shows us just how much He really is for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God says, listen, I'm for you. How do I know that? Because He gave His Son for us. God is for us. And if God is for us, He will choose our inheritance for us. And that thought should really encourage us. God saying to us, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I have known you from all eternity. I have known about your sin, your weakness, your failure, your needs, your desires. I love you. I have known you from eternity. I have set my love upon you. I gave my Son to go to a cross to die for you. I sent my Holy Spirit into the world to come to your heart and to open your heart as a flower opens to the sun. Yes, to convict you of your sin, but to give you a willingness to come to the cross. And you came to the cross, and I forgave you. I adopted you into my family. I've held you in the very hollow of my hand. I've had my eye upon you continually. And therefore you can trust me to choose your inheritance for you. This verse tonight is not given to us to promote fatalism. Just to sit back and to say, well, whatever will be, will be. God's just on this road of leading us down a certain direction and, well, we just have to sit back and do nothing. It's not to promote fatalism, but rather it's to nurture faith. Here is a God tonight that we can trust. Sovereign, powerful, loving, holy, wise, good, gracious, faithful, who gave His Son for us, who says that He is for us and promises to choose our inheritance for us. Confidence, courage, contemplation, contentment, and comfort. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Therefore, leave it with the Lord.